I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning found in Matthew chapter 11. It's a passage where we will be reading about doubt on the part of the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, John the Baptist. He actually bridged that period between the Old and the New Testament, but Jesus calls him the greatest of the prophets. So let's read beginning in verse 2 of Matthew 11. Hear now the word of God. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. John's doubts came in the context of his suffering. He's still a young man in his early 30s, and yet he is in prison, imprisoned by the mighty King Herod. But as a prophet and a man who knew the Old Testament well, he would not have been surprised by his sufferings. Didn't all of God's prophets suffer in the Old Testament? Didn't Elijah, the one after who was the pattern for John the Baptist, didn't he flee all over the countryside pursued by the evil Queen Jezebel? Certainly suffering is nothing new for God's prophets. But, John thought, surely things are different now. The Messiah has come. Yes, I may suffer, but the prophet Isaiah said of this Messiah that he will bring release to the captives. Well, I'm captive. Through the Spirit, he had prophesied, John the Baptist had prophesied that he was coming to bring judgment, the Messiah was. Isn't the axe already at the root of the trees, he said, about to judge that tree and chop it down? And John thought, well, it's about time that the axe starts swinging here. Judge this evil King Herod. Release me from my captivity. You see, Jesus wasn't satisfying the expectations of John. And the result was that doubt was born in his heart. As a pastor, I have seen that scenario repeat itself many times. I think of a couple I once knew who became pregnant fairly late in their marriage. The wife still was of childbearing years, but getting toward the end of that time. And the husband felt like he had heard a word from God that this child would be a special child. And he excitedly announced that fact to his wife. But when the child was born, the child had some serious problems, medical problems. It was a special needs child, and the problems would never go away. And it sent that couple into a years-long tailspin spiritually. God had not met their expectations for what he should do, and the result was doubt. Well, that's what this passage is about. So we're going to look at doubt today. And we're going to see that there are actually two kinds of doubt in this passage. There is believing doubt, and there is unbelieving doubt. So let's look first at believing doubt. That's the kind John the Baptist had. Before we get into that, though, we need to kind of pause and consider this question. Is all doubt bad, or is all doubt good? You know, we live in a culture that tends to think of doubt as a good thing. We're told to question everything, to doubt everything. We don't want to be gullible. We don't want to be naive. So we test everything. We start from a posture of doubt. The problem with that view is that the one thing needed for that to happen is human reason that is infallible. In other words, that view teaches us to doubt everything except our capacity to analyze and evaluate things. The Bible has a little bit different view. The Bible's view basically is that all doubt is bad except for one kind of doubt, and that is the doubt of self. You see, the world views it just the opposite. All doubt is good except the doubt of self. I like what G.K. Chesterton says about this. He says, "A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed." And I think you can see the doubt is bad position in this text. John sends his disciples to Jesus, and John has doubt. And what does Jesus do? Does he applaud John? Does he say, "Hooray for you, John. Finally, you're a man who's coming to have doubts and questioning everything. Good for you." No, he doesn't do that. He ministers to John in order to deliver him from his doubts. And what did James in his letter say about doubt? He says, "The man who doubts is unstable in all his ways." He's like something tossed by the wind, the waves that are tossed by the wind. Doubt is not good unless we're doubting ourselves. So John is doubting God here, and he sends his disciples to Jesus. Jesus is not behaving in a manner that John expected, because he's not bringing judgment upon Israel's enemies right now. And so we see what prompts John's doubt in verse 2. It's when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. He heard what Jesus is doing. And he's like, "Where's the judgment? Where is what this Messiah is supposed to do to judge Israel's enemies, to judge God's enemies? All I'm hearing about are miracles of restoration." And I'm hearing words of mercy and grace here. Where is the judgment? And doubt arose in his heart as a result of that. So he sends his disciples to Jesus for help. And there is the key. What is the difference between believing doubt and unbelieving doubt? Believing doubt takes your doubts to Jesus. That's it. And that's what John does. Do you ever doubt? Are you ever plagued with doubts? I think most of us, if we're honest, would have to say yes. What do you do with those doubts? You take them to Jesus. Let's look at how they did this. The disciples go to Jesus, ask that question, are you the Messiah, the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And I love this about Jesus. Notice the gentleness of his response. He doesn't say to these disciples, "Well, you tell John, shame on you, John. Don't you remember at my baptism how the dove descended? Don't you remember the voice you heard from heaven? This is my son. Who do you think was talking there? It was God. Why are you doubting me now, John? I can't believe you've disappointed me so much." No, none of that comes from the lips of Jesus. What does he do instead? He says, "Well, why don't y'all hang out with us for a while and just kind of notice what you see?" And he particularly highlights things that they need to watch out for. The blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The dead are raised. The poor have good news preached to them. Why did he name those things? Because that's what the Old Testament had said would be the signs of the Messiah. And Jesus was counting on John knowing his Old Testament. That tells us something very important. When you're struggling with doubt, the place you need to go is to the Bible. You need to go to Jesus, and you need to be reminded of what Jesus said. And where are we reminded of that? In the Bible. In his Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, in the book The Silver Chair, has a story about two children and a frog-like man named Puddleglum who are on a quest. And their quest is to find Prince Rillian and to release him from an evil spell that a witch has cast over him. And they're given that quest by Aslan the lion. And when Aslan gives them that quest, he tells them that there are four signs where they will recognize, by which they will recognize Prince Rillian. Well, as things happen, everything starts to go wrong, and they miss the first three signs. Things go from bad to worse, and the two children and Puddleglum find themselves in this dungeon with an insane prince tied to a silver chair. He's tied to the silver chair because it's told of him that he's insane and he will do people harm if he's released. But one night, when the witch is away and Prince Rillian is tied to the chair, he begins to talk. And it's not the mad speech of an insane person. He seems quite sane. And here's his story. He says that this witch has put him under a spell. And the spell has caused him to be insane during the day, but at night his sanity is restored and she ties him to this chair to keep him in captivity during the nighttime hours. And then he says, the knight says this to the children and Puddleglum, "If you have any pity, cut my cords and set me free. You are not her subjects. Free me now, and I am your friend. Otherwise, your mortal enemy. By the bright sky above, by the great lion, by Aslan himself, I charge you. And it dawns on them. They have just heard the fourth sign. When they're asked to do something by the name of Aslan, that's the fourth sign Aslan had given to them. But they hesitate. They doubt, well, maybe if we release him, he'll do harm to us, like all the stories we've heard about him. How can we know for sure that harm will not happen to us? And Puddleglum speaks up, and he says this, I don't know about that. Aslan didn't say what would happen. He only told us what to do. That fellow may kill us once he's up, but we must still follow the sign. So trusting only in the word of Aslan, they set the knight free. And as it turns out, he is the object of their quest, the good Prince Rillian. I tell that story because it reminds me of what's happening in this passage and what needs to happen in our lives when we battle doubt. Return to Jesus through his word. And the reason that's so important to emphasize is, I can tell y'all as a pastor, I've seen this happen, I can't tell you how many times, where someone begins to have doubts and they respond by withdrawing themselves from the Word of God, the preached Word of God, from God's people, and they begin just to isolate themselves. And guess what happens with their doubts when they do that? They grow. They sometimes grow to the point that somebody walks away from the Lord. So what Jesus calls us to do is to bring our doubts to him and to continue faithful in his word, to remind ourselves of his promises and to live by those, no matter what we feel like, to live by the promises of God's word. That's coming to Jesus with our doubts. That's believing doubts. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus addresses a different audience, and we learn here about unbelieving doubt. As we read in verse 7, as they went away, John's disciples, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And let's go to the end of that passage, and we can kind of see the conclusion. Then I want to come back to what he said about John. So Jesus said this generation, these crowds he's speaking to, they have their doubts too, and here's what it looks like. It looks like children playing a make-believe game of wedding. And in their make-believe game of wedding, they play the wedding songs, and they expect their playmates to sing along, just like they've seen happen at real weddings. And then they get tired of playing wedding. They say, let's play funeral. So they play funeral for a while, and they sing their funeral dirges, and then they expect the other playmates to mourn and wail like they've seen happen when there are real funerals happening. And Jesus said, this generation is like that. What does he mean? He means that they have their expectations of God, and they expect that their expectations should control God, just like the children playing the flute should yield other children singing, and singing dirges or dancing and singing dirges should yield other children mourning and wailing. They want to control God just like that, and it makes them into spoiled children who are never pleased. And that's the next point Jesus makes here. He says in verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they didn't much like that. You know, he's too ascetic. He's too plain. He has a demon, they say. So you would think if they don't like John's asceticism, his extreme views, then they'll maybe be satisfied with somebody who's the life of the party. And along comes Jesus, eating and drinking. They don't like that either. So, he's a glutton and a drunkard. They can't be pleased. They're like spoiled children. Here's the lesson. You really have a choice when it comes to this area of doubt. The choice is this. You can submit your expectations of God to God Himself, or you can hold on to your expectations of God and have a heart filled with doubt and become unsatisfied, just like these that Jesus is speaking of here, become unsatisfied with everything. What about your expectations of what God should do? Do you have expectations? I think most of us do. They're often not scrutinized carefully. You know, we just kind of, well, look, God's going to make my life the way I want it to be. I think that's probably the biggest expectation we have. I think that's what John was expecting. You know, he's going to take care of this big enemy of mine, Herod. And we expect God to help us have good marriages, good children, good jobs, good houses, all these things, you know, good appliances that work and don't break down. It could be little tiny things. We expect God to do these things for us, to make life work the way we want it to work. And when He doesn't, there's the fork in the road. Do you submit to God, or do you doubt God and end up pouting and kind of saying, well, God, if that's the way you're going to be, then I don't think I want to have anything to do with you. Then you'll be unsatisfied with everything. Why should you submit to God when your expectations are not met? When your expectations of what God should do are not met, why should you submit to God? Well, let's back up. I think there are two reasons that we see in the text. The first one comes by Jesus talking about who John is. Who did you go out in the wilderness to see? And he gives them a couple options, you know. And then he gives them the answer. Here's who John is. He's a prophet. He is more than a prophet. He is the prophet who was tasked with God to announce the messianic arrival. In other words, Jesus, by talking about John, is really talking about himself. I'm the Messiah that John spoke of. So why should we submit to Jesus when he doesn't satisfy our expectations? Why should John submit to Jesus when he doesn't satisfy John's expectations? Because he's God and you're not. But there's a second reason that really fits hand in glove with the first one. And it's found there in verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. But then listen to this sentence. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, greater than John. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Here's the second reason that you should submit to God, even when he doesn't meet your expectations. He's God. And secondly, he knows how to take you to greatness. And you do not know that. And what is the greatness he brings you to? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the greatest thing imaginable. That intimate fellowship with God for eternity. God knows how to take you there. And those things, those disappointments that you experience, God says, just trust me. You'll see at the end of the story that these were a critical part of my path for you to get to life. Even the least is greater than John the Baptist because he gets to heaven. God knows how to bring us to greatness. All we have to do is follow Jesus. I love the story that our missions conference keynote speaker, Chris Granberry, told a couple of weeks ago. In case you weren't here, I want to repeat the story because it's just a great story. About their work on the Yakima Indian Reservation. And Chris went there 15 years ago to plant a church. And they have a church now that has a lot of children in it. And the children almost all come from very poor families or unable to get to church. So they have an extensive bus ministry. They send buses out to pick up children. And the children love coming to church. So one day, this little six-year-old boy overslept on a Sunday morning. It's time for church. He overslept. He was awakened by the sound of the bus coming down the road. And he panicked when he woke up. Oh, no, I'm going to miss church. I can't miss church. So he sprung out of bed and he sprinted out to the bus wearing not a stitch of clothing. And he walks up to the bus and the bus driver said, We'll wait on you. Just why don't you go back in, put some clothes on. I promise I'll wait on you. And Chris said, this little boy, and this is the point of my story, of telling this again. He said, the little boy thought, if I can just get to church, they'll take care of me. Even if I have no clothes on, it's okay. I just need to get there. They'll take care of me. What a beautiful picture of faith that is. If I can just get to Jesus, he'll take care of me. It doesn't matter. If where you are right now, even if you're filled with disappointment about the way your life is working out, if you can just get to Jesus, if you can just put your hand in his and let him lead you, let him reassure you, I've got you, Jesus says. You can trust me. I'm God. I know how to bring you to greatness. Trust me in this. That's how you deal with doubt. And unbelieving doubt is people who refuse to do that. And they say instead, no, if God won't do it my way, then I want nothing to do with him. That's a bad road with a bad end. The good end is the greatness Jesus has for any who come to him. Let's pray to him now. And just want to encourage any of you who are battling doubts right now, it's okay if you're battling doubts. As long as you take those doubts to Jesus. So let me encourage you to do that right now. If there's something that's happened in your life where God has not met your expectation, let me encourage you just to tell Jesus about that right now. Name it. Put some words to it silently. And next, I want you just to submit to him. Maybe saying words like this, Jesus, I believe that you have my best interest at heart. And you know how to lead my life to this great place of heaven, where even the least person there is greater than John the Baptist. So, Lord, I submit to you. Help my doubts, I pray. Amen. When God is not acting in a way that you expect or anticipate, there is an anchor for your soul that the Bible talks about. And it's the one that is pictured here in the Lord's Supper. And the anchor is to remember how much God loves you by remembering the cross. The body broken, the blood shed for you. This is how much God loves you. And a God who loves you that much And a God who's in control of all things, he knows how to lead you to greatness. And again, what is that greatness? Greatness is what's portrayed here. It is dining with God for an eternity. Who do you eat with regularly? You eat with people who are close to you, don't you? You're attached. The Bible says we'll be dining with God for an eternity. It's glorious. So as we partake of these elements, I want to just ask you again to take your doubts to Jesus. Just be transparent with him. You can be completely transparent with Jesus. And affirm again and give thanks to him that he knows how to bring you to greatness and that the path he's outlined for your life is the very one needed for you, even the bad things. And Jesus will minister to you in those as well.